But in the book of John, we have really, and particularly John chapter 17, the reason for the incarnation, the coming to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ, why he came. And we'd like to look at that a little bit today. There's much thought this time of year about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, but I heard a statistic that kind of struck me this week, and it was a statistic that, of course, can't be proved, but that about 75% of people that are in church today are not headed towards heaven. That's a large percentage to think. The people who are religious, people who are looking for God, have not found him because of various reasons, the churches, the gospel that is not preached. And so we need to think about not only the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a babe, but that we consider why. What was this incarnation, this God coming to earth? So I'd like to look at that in a little bit of detail, not going to really cover fully this 17th chapter, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, and I believe it is with very many. But in chapters of John 13 through 17, we have what's often referred to as the upper room discourse, the great teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he had his disciples there, and so many very important things are brought up here. And here's where we have them gathering for the Passover feast. Jesus, their master, their Lord, before they even ate, put on a towel, took a basin, and washed the feet of the disciples. What a lesson there. I was thinking, Dave may have a little problem with this, but what if we said that the speaker here on Sunday mornings would have to wash the feet of the song leader, I think Scott probably go along with that, but the piano players, the various ones that have anything to do with this, if we had to do that first, to humble ourselves. Don't think that would go over. Of course, we live in a different culture, and feet washing is not like it was then. But anyway, the Lord and Master first washed the disciples' feet. Then he went into this great teachings. And we have over in Luke, it's not mentioned in John, but Luke 22, just read a couple of verses here, starting in verse 19 from Luke 22. And this was part of this upper room discourse. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And then they went on. But part of this upper room discourse, which is so important, such a blessing for the disciples, this turned this group of unreliable, uneducated people into those that later it says Acts that they turned the world upside down partially because of this teaching and of course the work of the Holy Spirit in each of their lives. If we look in verse in chapter 16 before we get into our chapter in verse 31, that's John 16:31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Of course, he's talking to the 11 here. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each of you to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Think of that along with a statement from Psalm 22 and Matthew 27, where Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I don't ask for an explanation because I certainly don't understand it, but God there forsook his son, and yet, as we'll see in a couple of minutes, the fact that they are one, and so we don't know how, but he knew that the Father was with him, but even then he had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of our sins. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorify you. As we get into this great prayer, it is quite a lesson on prayer. It's called the High Priestly Prayer because the Lord Jesus Christ, as our High Priest, is praying for us as well as others. And we'll get into that in a minute. But before thinking of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, reading one of Bill McDonald's, who, if you didn't hear earlier, is in very serious physical condition. So we want to continue to pray for Bill. But Bill McDonald had in one of his books that maybe instead of the Trinity, meaning three, we should call it tri-unity. It was interesting when I tried to write that on a computer, the computer wouldn't allow me. It kept going back to Trinity. But I believe I agree with Bill McDonald that this is quite a word. Tri, meaning three, unity, meaning one, three, united in one. I've had a good time meditating on that somewhat, and I challenge you to do the same, to think of three united in one. How can it be? We don't have the answers there. Maybe we'll understand it in glory, maybe not. But God, who is three, God, who is one, and the three there in one. And so that's what we have here in John 17, is God speaking to God about us, about the world. I believe it's 18 times, anyway, I didn't write it down, but many times in this prayer, the word world is used. And think of the setting here. The Lord Jesus Christ, within hours, is going to be taken, is going to be into a mock trial, is going to be, go through all the suffering, is going to be crucified, and he's thinking of the world, which has so much to do as we think about the incarnation, the reason Christ came to this world, because of the love of God for the world, the love of God for the individuals, the love of God for those who would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior and spend eternity with him. So it's a great thing to think about, and we would like to think about this prayer. The 11 were gathered there listening to the Lord Jesus Christ give all that great teaching on the Holy Spirit and the great teaching on the vine and the branch and the various things in the upper room discourse. And as they were listening, it concluded with this prayer, and they had the privilege of hearing this. And then through the Holy Spirit, John was able to remember it, to put it in writing, and we have it here today. What a blessing this is. The work of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is so fantastic. To think that John could, with all the other teachings, with all the things that he knew from the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be able to write in detail this prayer at the end of his message. And so we would like to read this prayer. I had asked Ben to read it for us, but he, the wolves are not here today, and I didn't ask someone else, so I will read it. But before that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great prayer. We thank you for your word. We pray that we would be able to take from it what you have for us, that we would enjoy the fact that we have been loved with such great love. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and that he went all the way to Calvary and died in our place. Help us to take from it what you have for us as we pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, just read this and then come back and look at just a few of the verses. But Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Notice the tense throughout this prayer. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested or made known your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified, set apart by the truth. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me, and where I am, there they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared it to them, your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And we can all say amen as we would hear this great prayer that is given. This is a unique prayer in that, we have many prayers recorded in Scripture for us. In the Old Testament, so many, Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel, and we could go on and on, so many prayers, and almost all of them have in the early part a confession. They confess their sins, the sins of their nation, the sins of the world. But here, we don't have that at all, because the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin to confess. He was praying for us, and we certainly have sin, but he had no sin, no need for confession. And so we don't have that which would be included. But taking this as a model prayer, or a prayer that we could follow, I think it has parts that certainly should apply to our personal prayers. In the first part, in the first five verses or so, he's speaking about himself. And certainly in our prayers, we should commit our day to God. We should commit our families, our activities, our immediate things to God. And so self is important in prayer. We don't want to neglect that. But then he goes on in the next verses down through verse 19, where he prays specifically for his own. And comparing that with us, we could consider that our immediate family, our extended family, our chapel family, those that we are close to should be included in our prayers. And then in verse 20 down through the end, we have the prayer concerning the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did and is doing and will do, and the work going on. So there would be for us to expand to the various ministries around the world. And according to our knowledge of what's going on, as we would uphold workers in up to God for blessings. So a good outline for prayers, self-related, and then those close to us, and then God's work throughout the world. And so it is a prayer that we could model after, but as I said, he did not include confession, and we need to do that. I personally use this outline to some degree in that the first part of the prayer concerns the day's activities and the immediate family and those things that I know, and pray for guidance in the activities of the day. And then that expands to the family and to the extended family, to the chapel family. And then it extends to various workers and work that I know about. Confession that I don't study enough about what's going on in God's work to be able to pray diligently and to pray intelligently. But something as a challenge for each of us, that we need to spend time in prayer as the Lord Jesus Christ did so often, and especially here as we have recorded for us his prayer. In verse 1, we see an important fact. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Just think, if you were in that position or a similar position, that you had been accused, that you had been brought up before a trial, that you were sentenced to death. And would you say, thank you, God, for glorifying yourself through me? We know many of the martyrs down through the years have made a similar prayer. But to think of our Lord Jesus Christ in this situation, where he was about to suffer cruelty, which we can't understand physically, and then even greater than that, the mental and the spiritual sufferings that he would have, and as he would die there, taking upon him the sin of the world. And so as we would think of that situation, he said, glorify me. I don't think that many of us would think of it as glory, but we would think of it as woe me, but not our Lord Jesus Christ. He thought of it as glory. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Certainly can't understand that verse either, but we have it recorded for us in Hebrews, and the joy that was set before him, he could see glory because before the foundations of the world, this plan was set into motion, and this plan, the hour had come, and the hour now was that he was to do all of this. So the plan that was made was being fulfilled, and in his mind was completed. So therefore, he prayed this prayer, glorify. In many of the instances, particularly in the book of John, we read that his hour had not come. His hour had not come in the various situations. And that affected the outcome of the various situations that he was in. But here he says, the hour has come. Is already in his mind completed. He's about to go through this horrible thing, and he calls it glory. Looking at verse 2, we'll read that. For you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are because of God's mercy. And we won't try to go into that for many reasons. The main one is I have no idea about the sovereignty of God other than it's recorded here. But as God gives, the result is eternal life. And so at this point, we'd like to ask that question. Do you have this eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ died for there at Calvary? If not, you could receive it. As we are here at this Christmas time, guess we'll have to tell a little story on Don at the prison. Yeah, 2 weeks ago, I had mentioned something about What a great Christmas gift it would be, because we were talking about choices of heaven or hell, and that what a great Christmas gift it would be for any of these men to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, because it would be something that they would remember throughout all of eternity. I said, you probably can't remember last year's Christmas gift. And I overheard Don talking to one of the prisoners later, and he said, you know, Connie don't listen, and the rest of you of the family don't listen, but Don said, I don't remember a Christmas gift. I think that's true for most of us. But think, if at Christmas time you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only would you remember it next year and throughout your lifetime, but all of eternity, that thought that I have accepted God's great gift. What a gift it is. Don't neglect it. Don't turn it down. Don't say, don't even delay it. Don't delay it till Christmas, but consider it as a tremendous Christmas gift to accept God's great gift for us, eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. The work finished. As I said earlier, in his mind, it was complete because he went into it with this in mind, that it would be completed and it would accomplish what God, the Holy Spirit, and the Son had planned even before the foundations of the world. So, accept the great Christmas gift. In verses 6 through 19, we're not going to look in great detail at these, but this is the prayer for the disciples. And a great prayer, this prayer that was answered, because, as we mentioned before, they turned the world upside down with the spreading of the gospel. And so just looking at a few of the things, in verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Many things there, but to keep them. And of course that prayer was answered. Down in verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We don't often think of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with joy. We don't think of the disciples often in connection with joy, but they had that joy because they had the true joy because of the peace of God and the peace with God, that they had joy unspeakable, joy that we can have, the joy that is available for each of us as we would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior. And then we'll go down to verse 17, a favorite verse of so many. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And what a blessing we have in the word of God. The Holy Spirit has made it possible that we have the complete Word of God, and that because of that, we have that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the perfect work, the written work of the Holy Spirit, so that we have God's Word and its truth. If you talk to many people in the world, and especially listening on radio or other places where sometimes there will be a discussion by the world of Scripture, they will say, well, it all depends on your interpretation. It's all the way you look at it. No, it is truth. There is no two ways of looking at it. There are ways of looking at various instances, and there's various discussions, and we might not have perfect understanding, but God's word is truth. There is no error here. It is the perfect truth. When that which is perfect is come, it has come. We have truth. We have God's word. And then verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did. There's the story, and it is a story. It couldn't have happened, but the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, after his time on earth, went back to heaven, and the angels all gathered around, exciting, and they said, well, what now? And he says, they're going to give forth the word. The angels said, well, how can they? They're not reliable. They're not people that are going to, look how they failed you. Look how they all deserted you. They won't do it. He said, I have no other plan. And they said, well, but there has to be. You have to have something else. They certainly can't do it. He says, I have no other plan. And he had that perfect plan that worked out and will work out according to God's desire. God's perfect will is done. And all of those who come to the Father through Jesus Christ are saved. All have eternal life. All have these blessings. So it was accomplished. And we have the privilege of being in the position to see, looking back to some degree, and of course, looking forward, we also have the responsibility that they had. And I think my favorite verse of all of the verses of this great prayer is verse 20, because my name is written there. I think this 2,000 years ago, whatever, however long it's been, as that prayer was made, reading verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, the word of the disciples. And all of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior accepted it because of the word that is recorded for us, the words of the disciples as it was passed down, and the words of the various other writers. There, at this hour, when he was about to suffer, about to die that horrible death, then he thought of me. And we have a few of the things that he prayed for us. And just to mention a few, in verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This being one with the Father. 1 John chapter 1, the great thing there on fellowship, and we have fellowship with God the Father and with the Son and with one another because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great blessing, this being one with God, far, far beyond abilities to understand, but what a tremendous thought that we are one with him, and such a blessing to have this. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. That we would be with him. And this is, of course, that blessed hope. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory, or the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He desired that we be with him. Why? Don't know. Why would someone who has everything, the whole who created all things, who has all things, desire that I be with him. I don't know, but I certainly appreciate and want to be with him. We had again mentioned in prison that that everyone may not really enjoy heaven, because the only purpose that we are there for is to be loved of the Lord Jesus Christ and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't love him now, you probably wouldn't enjoy being there. But to think that we can have that as our future, to be the beloved, to be loved, and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his bride throughout all of eternity. What a glorious future we have. Truly blessings, looking for that blessed day. And then in verse 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. We often refer, and particularly in the breaking of bread, to the love of the Father for the Son. It's something that's recorded often in Scripture, and it's a great thought to be able to think about the love of God the Father for the Son and how he gave to us his very best, the one that he loved. But his prayer is that we would be loved just like him. We would love like him, not now, but in eternity, and we would be loved by God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy is ours. What a privilege to be able to have such a God as ours. And so this is the Christmas story, according to John. It's not the one that we would often sing about in the carols. It's not the one that we would hear about often, but the true Christmas story, as we realize that God sent forth his Son in that perfect timing, that perfect way to be able to give to us the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and then by accepting him to have eternal life with him in glory, and to be able to see his glory, and to even be glorious, which can't understand. But anyway, I don't know much about the Christmas program tonight, except for the title. And the title is Born to Die. And that's what the real Christmas story is. Not that God became a baby and was in the manger. Far more than that, that God became man. And as man took upon himself our sin and died there at Calvary, he was born to die. Born in that plan that was made far before the creation of the world, so that we could have all of these blessings and so much more. So as you would think about the Christmas time, think about the incarnation, God coming to earth, God becoming man. Remember, it was because of love. And love was the object. Love is the thing that caused our Lord Jesus Christ to come. Love is the result that we shall be able to enjoy throughout all of eternity. So make sure, if you have not, that you accept God's great gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift is there. Take it and make sure that you could remember your Christmas gift forever as you remember the death and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this recorded prayer, and that you cared about us to such an extent. We thank you that plan that was made before the creation of the world has been fulfilled, that you, our Lord Jesus Christ, have been glorified and shall be throughout all of eternity. Looking forward to that time when we shall gather to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," to receive glory and honor and riches and power and blessings, and that we would be able to be there and give forth our amens, our praise. We pray for each one here that you would bless, that you would bless this day. We pray for this Christmas program tonight for each one that would attend. We pray that there would be cooperation concerning the weather and that people would come out to hear about the one who was born to die, and that the result would be in your hands, but that your will be done in each life. So we thank you for all that we have. We thank you for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his worthy and precious name we pray. Amen.